I'm Anthony Brabazon.
And I'm Paul Caffrey.
And this is God Talk for the next half hour on 90.3 Near FM,
where we'll be talking about the things that matter and grappling with the big questions of life from a biblical perspective.
And our website is godtalkradioblog.wordpress.com, and Twitter is at Near FM God Talk.
And you can join the discussion through our text line 087 979 5454, either during the programme or you can leave us messages during the week. We'd really love to hear from you.
There you go. And just a few messages came in following our programme last week. One says, just finished listening. Nice one. And then there's all these symbols, Paul, on this, which seem to signify a tune. It says, feelings, nothing more than feelings. Oh dear, our poor brothers and sisters. So you may recall last week.
What's your spin on that? What's your interpretation?
Well, we were asking, was there right and wrong on where you did a vox pop on the street? Most people said there is no right and wrong. It's up to yourself. It's your feelings and all these things. So it really is remarkable to hear so many people have that view.
Of right and wrong.
Of right and wrong.
Yeah. Another text message we had in said this was, we were doing good apologetics. Mm. So what are apologetics? Big word.
Well, you tell me, Paul. when we get more than five letters, we have to ask you.
Well, apologetics is, I suppose, the art or the science or whatever of showing the reasonableness, giving, you know, where Peter says that we're to be ready to give an account or to give a reason for the hope that's in us. So it's really, it's kind of philosophy in a way, debating or discussing with people and showing the reasonableness of the Christian faith. So it's not evangelism, it's not proclaiming the faith, but it's more preparatory to it. It's kind of preparing the ground, knocking down some obstacles that people have in their thinking framework, in their presuppositions, really dealing with presuppositions that are obstacles to people coming to faith and accepting the gospel.
Yeah, so it's explaining your faith, supposed to get the big fat King James Bible and hitting them on the head with it.
Well, that's your job. That's
anyway, another comment came in from Desmond, and he said, everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Mm. Now, he was quoting a scripture from the book of Judges, and it is a sad state of affairs in Israel in the past. There was a time when everyone did what they thought was right. And boy, does that sound familiar to you?
Yeah, exactly. It just shows that things don't change all that much, even not just from century to century, from millennium to millennium.
Yeah. Anyway, one or two shout outs. Hi to you, Leonidas, and also hi to you, Monica. And I'm glad you're enjoying the programmes. And many more listeners out there. Hi to you all. We don't want to leave anybody out, of course. And Paul, this week we're going to just kind of slightly build on what we had last time, but you know, where we had this issue where people don't know you could say their left hand from their right, the right from wrong, and but timing in with what's going on this week, there is on the calendar. Everyone's going to be looking for that that frying pan tomorrow night to make up some pancakes, I gather.
Yeah, it's Ash Wednesday.
Shrove Tuesday first, and then Ash Wednesday the day after.
Well, it's a funny thing, because I was listening earlier on the RTE website. They put up a 1987 vox pop, and an old friend of ours, Shay Healy, went out on the streets a la Anthony Brabazon, you know, asking people what Lent was about, what they were giving up for Lent. So he said to one girl, what is Lent about? What does Lent mean to you? And she said, as eating pancakes and getting my forehead black, she said. So she covered Shrove Tuesday and she covered Ash Wednesday. So,
well, Paul, you know, nowadays, if you, and a lot of people do, they have a double take when they see somebody with a black forehead on Wednesday, because they're few and far between these days.
Yeah,
years
a former Taoiseach of ours some years back.
But you remember years ago, if you didn't have the black or the cross on your forehead, you'd be the weirdo.
Yeah,
and now you're the weirdo if you have it.
Yeah, the person with a clean forehead was the person who had the mark, really, in a sense, they were marked out. Well, what was the idea of it? I suppose historically it goes back to the early centuries of Christianity, maybe the second or third century, in fact, when it was a practice for people to fast for 40 days, a special time of preparation for Easter, because in those days, baptisms were at Easter. If you read the New Testament, people were baptized pretty much as soon as they professed faith, along with their households. But the practice came of delaying that and getting, so we'd hold all the baptisms, all the candidates until Easter, and then you'd have a period of 40 days before that. 40 days because Jesus fasted in the desert for 40 days. One of Shea Healy's Vox Pop respondents said, didn't God do something for 40 days? Isn't that why it's Lent? And Shea said, yes, it was Jesus fasted for 40 days. And so it was that 40 days. And so that goes back a long way. And the day before then was Shrove Tuesday. Shrove means to cleanse, because I think it was a practice for people to go to confession to prepare for Lent and to shrive, to cleanse themselves of their sins. And then we also have, of course, Carnival, the festival in the Latin countries, especially we think of South America, Spain and so on. And Carnival comes from two Latin words, carne vale, which means goodbye to meat, bye-bye meat, because they would be...
I never knew that, yeah.
Yeah, giving up meat for the 40 days. So that's a little bit of the, I suppose, historical and culture. But the whole idea of, we mentioned sackcloth and ashes. And sackcloth, of course, in Jewish time, biblical times, is a sign of mourning. We read in Genesis, for example, that when Jacob heard that a wild animal had eaten his son Joseph, he put on sackcloth and he wept for many days.
Right.
And then when Jonah went to the great city of Nineveh and preached repentance, it tells us that the whole city, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. So that was the practice. They wore this very rough, kind of like sort of
like
hair
a
hit, shirt.
Yeah. But all of this is in the context of taking a more proper biblical view of all this. You know, we want to look at the idea of repentance, Paul, because I think many of these things have become dead traditions for people. And, you know, that they just kind of go through the motions of whatever it is. But the essence of it is God's call all men to repent.
That's right. You know, and that's what, you see, I quoted Jonah, and Jonah went through the city and he shouted, in 40 days Nineveh shall be overthrown. He called them to repent. He was sent. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called a fast. They put on sackcloth. And that was a sign of, and so what is, fundamentally, what is repentance?
Yeah, big word. Hey. Mm. So,
What is it? When we talk about repentance, how would you say that? So someone, you're talking to someone on the street and you're talking about repentance, they say, what's that about?
Well, I remember hearing years ago, and I thought this is a brilliant picture. It's in the, I think it was in the Greek army, you know, there's a command that the sergeant major on the drill field calls that we march in one direction, and he shouts out this word, which is effectively means repent, and they turn around 180 degrees and march in the opposite direction. And that's the best picture I can give for repentance. It's an absolute turnaround.
It's a radical change of direction.
Yeah, because you're going down this way, and many of the people we spoke to on the street recently, you know, I mean, why should they change their way of thinking? Why should they change their life? And the truth is, I think if they got an inkling of how Jesus felt about their life, their behaviour, you know, they might change. And there's a great story in the scriptures about this little fella who was so small he had to climb a tree when the crowd came along to get a sight of Jesus, because Jesus was popular in the day. And this little fella climbed up the tree, and Jesus stopped and looked up and told him to come down and said, "I'm guess what? I'm having my tea and crumpet in your house today." So so he ended up in this house of this guy who was a tax collector. Isn't that right? Zacchaeus.
Zacchaeus, yeah, the very man. Yeah.
Now, tax collectors, you got to remember this, Paul. These were nasty dudes. They were Jewish people, okay? And they were employed by the Romans, who were very cute and smarmy. They wouldn't send Romans in to collect the tax. They sent the Jewish guys in. And they said, look, you get us this quota of tax, and everything else you can pocket yourself.
Yeah, they had a reputation, in fact, hadn't they, for cleaning up on it, for making...
And they became the most despised people, because it was like having the Irish rip off the Irish. That's what it was like. It wasn't a foreigner coming in. It was the Irish doing it to themselves. And similarly, the Jewish were doing it to themselves.
Yeah, it would have been sort of like people like bailiffs and so on in Irish history, who were either collecting money or confiscating properties or evicting people for this on behalf of foreign landlords. So it was that kind of a figure. They were pariahs, really.
But I have a feeling, Paul, and I'm just going to throw this out here, I have a feeling Zacchaeus probably justified what he was up to. You know, he probably thought, sure, I'm feeding my wife and kids, and, you know, what's harm, I'm earning a living here, and et cetera. But when Jesus came to his house, something happened. And Jesus didn't tell him, you lousy rotter, you know, you thief, you know. There's no record of Jesus saying anything of that to him. But spontaneously, his heart was completely changed, and he offered to give back not only the money he'd embezzled, but multiples of it. And, you know, I just think that is a true repentance. And it took an encounter with Jesus before that repentance.
Yeah.
So
and you rightly say that he went to dine, he went to have tea. He said, Jesus said, I must eat in your house today. And I was thinking of in the Acts of the or the Book of Revelation, where the Lord speaks to one of the churches there, the church at Ephesus, and he tells them to repent. This is a whole community of believers that were on the wrong track.
Yeah.
And he says, I behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone opens to me, I will come in and eat with him. And that is really the invitation. He's saying, I'm knocking at the door.
Yeah.
Open the door. And then we'll have table fellowship, which for the Eastern, well, that was a very high thing, to sit down and eat food. You didn't do that casually with anybody at all. So it was a real sign of intimacy, a bond of friendship. In fact, of covenant, you couldn't betray anybody once you had eaten with them. It was very, very special.
Wow. Yeah.
And I was thinking, you were talking about the 180-degree turn. You know when the sat-nav says, go back, turn around.
In a real polite voice. They never give out to you. I love that.
But it basically saying, you're on the wrong track. You've got a tour. Turn around. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter said, you know, when he spoke to them and they were cut to the heart, they realized the terrible thing that they had done in crucifying the Son of God, the Messiah, who had been sent to them. They were cut to the heart and said, what are we going to do? And Peter said, well, repent, which means turn your mind, turn around, 180-degree turn, as you would say, and be baptized as a sign of cleansing and rebirth.
Yeah, and I think you mentioned earlier that there is a scripture that says that God overlooked in the past, you know, the ignorance of man.
Yep.
And can you remember where that scripture
is? In the Book of Acts. It's Paul in Mars Hill in Athens, Acts chapter 17.
Oh, I love the Mars Hill bit.
Or the Areopagus, which is what it's called in Greek, but it's the hill of Mars. And it was kind of the place where the philosophers met to debate. And
just before you go on that, I think the Mars Hill message is so powerful for today, because Paul spoke a message there which was different to the message that Peter spoke on the day of Pentecost. The audience were different. The audience at Pentecost were Jewish people who had gathered in Jerusalem.
They had crucified their Messiah, and that was what Peter nailed them on.
Yeah.
Whereas in Mars Hill, he's talking to Greek philosophers. He takes a completely different approach.
But back in Acts chapter 2, at the Pentecost, the people had a knowledge of the scripture. So
So
Peter worked on that in the message.
So what did he do in Athens? What did he quote in Athens?
Well, he quoted, I think we better look at it. Where is it?
It's Acts chapter 17. He quotes two Greek poets, in actual fact. He says, as one of your own poets has said.
In him we live, is it?
Yeah, well, yes, he says, he is not far from each of us, for in him we live and move and have our beings. And they think that's quoted from a fellow called Aratus, a poem by a fellow called Aratus. And he says, as some of your own poets have said, we are indeed his offspring. So this is kind of his apologetics. He's preparing the ground, and then he comes in with the proclamation of Christ. He says, well, if we are God's offspring, as your own poets say, well, then we shouldn't think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, something, an image. And then he goes on to say, and this is where you brought us in, Anthony, the times of ignorance God overlooked, because they were times of ignorance. But now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. In other words, he said judgment is coming, so now is the time to repent while you can.
Yeah, it's like I believe the Lord extends patience, and he's got unbelievable forbearance in certain matters. But there's sometimes an end to that. There's sometimes a time where he says, now look at I've been patient up to now,
and then
judgment coming. Now, if you read the tenet of Scripture and the prophecies, the ones that have yet to be fulfilled about end times, you know, you see, there is a time. It's a time when Jesus comes back. You know, there's a time when people are called to account. And of course, if somebody dies tomorrow or the day after, that's their time for judgment, because the Word of God makes it clear: after death comes judgment.
After death comes judgment.
So, you know, it's. I think now is the day, it really is. And people, people have all these priorities in their life. You know, they think, oh, I must lose weight this year. Oh, I must fix up my overspending, or oh, I must fix up the house, or little things in their life. All of them are absolutely insignificant compared to sorting out your eternal destiny. Oh,
yeah. Because fundamental, the most basic of all relationships, your relationship with your Lord, with your Creator, with your Savior.
Yeah, because you're gambling with your life. I mean, you or me could step out of the studio today and get hit by a bus and that'd be it, you know. So we don't know the day of our departure.
Mm. You know? I want to bring you back to something else, Anthony. Before we were chatting just before we went on air, and I happened to say that Ash Wednesday this year, 6th of March, happens to fall on my birthday.
Aha, we share a birthday.
You told me something about Ash Wednesday's significance for you. Maybe you tell the listeners about that.
Yeah, well, back in 1985, yeah. At the time, I was interested in the things of God. I was beginning to read the Bible. I was talking to true believers and they were helping me a little bit. But I wasn't at all walking with God. I was a religious guy. And I always make the distinction between religion and relationship. They're very different things. And what happened was I began to go to Mass on my own without my mother checking up on me, which is a good old Irish thing that happens. And I went to the church in Belfield, UCD, where I was a student at the time. And it was Ash Wednesday. And before I went in, I was talking. I asked the Lord, or certainly in my own mind, I was thinking about it, what do the ashes mean? I knew that they'd say, from dust you come and to dust you've returned. But to really get the full understanding, I was struggling with it. But when that day, when I walked up the aisle, they said different words. The priest had delegated to a few people, and there was actually a girl on our line who was giving out the ashes. And she said, repent and follow the gospel of our Lord. And Paul, I'm telling you, if the heavens opened and an audible voice from God said the same words, it wouldn't have had any greater effect. It was so powerful. And what happened was, that was the very moment. I can look back to it. It's probably 1:30. I can tell you the day. I can tell you the year. And that was the moment when I stepped out of one kingdom into a different kingdom. That's when I met Jesus Christ. I decided to stop serving the devil, start serving Jesus. And I felt forgiven for the first time in my life in a different way. And I'm just saying, if you'd ask me, Paul, what am I giving up for Lent? I'd say, I give it up sin. I gave it up years ago and I'm still off it, you know. Now, I'm not saying I'm perfect. I'm not saying I've never sinned since. But the habitual, perpetual, constant gushing forth of rebellion was kind of dealt with when I came to Jesus Christ. He changed my heart. And that so Ash Wednesday is always special for me for that reason.
Remember, it's funny, I didn't know that until just a few minutes before the
and
program.
I'll tell you a funny story about it too. Years later, I was working in an architect's office, and there was a tradition in that architect's office. If it was your birthday, you brought in the cake, right? Mm-hmm. So up in the tea room, you'd see a cake on occasion, and you'd always say, whose birthday is it? And so it was one Ash Wednesday. So I decided I'd bring the cake in. So I brought the cake into the office. So the whole office, about 80 staff, they were all asking, whose birthday is it? So I said, yeah, it's my birthday. I was born again on this day.
See, two birthdays.
So we had good discussions that day.
Yeah, we used to sing sometimes, I remember in a Christian fellowship we were in at the time, happy birthday to you, one birthday won't do.
Yeah,
that everybody needs a second birth, a real time, a real regeneration, and it's, which is something comes from God, and repentance is really the way in. It's a radical turnaround.
Well, I have a great friend who's a street preacher, and he preaches this. He says, you must have two births and one death, and not one birth and two deaths.
You know, two births and one death. Yeah.
Yeah, because the two deaths is it talks about the judgment. You know, sure, after your death, but anyway, that's. We've been talking, you're listening, of course, to God Talk on 90.3 Near FM. If this is your first time, you're very welcome to listen in. We're here every Monday at 5 o'clock and for the early birds on a Thursday at 5:30, isn't it, Paul?
That's right. Yep. Yeah. It's a while since I listened to the 5:30 a.m. broadcast. I was thinking of something else. Now, this is going back a little bit. Again, I'm thinking back of that Vox Pop 1987, which you must listen to. It's very, very good. But the idea there was people are doing penance, and they had this idea, we're going to do penance. And a lot of people thinking of Lent, they say, I need to do penance. And where that came from, it came actually from a mistranslation in the old Latin version of the scripture, New Testament, which translated, instead of repentance, it had a phrase in Latin, penitentia magite, which means to do penance. And so people, that then came into one of the old English translations, the Douay-Rheims translation, which was the traditional Catholic translation. before the 20th century. So anyway, long story short, people thought that they could somehow do hard things to make up for their sins. Okay, so that was the idea, that you could redress the balance. You had a debit balance, and that you needed to put more stuff on the credit side. And so you gave up things and gave yourself a hard time for Lent, and that God might see you were really serious about making up for your sins.
Yeah.
Whereas it's kind of, in some ways, it's people doing, it's a kind of a DIY thing.
But to be blunt about it, Paul, that's saying that Jesus' death, when he poured out his blood on the cross, that it was not quite sufficient, that we had got to add something to it.
Exactly.
Is that right?
Yeah.
Yeah, what's wrong?
It doesn't mean that there shouldn't be discipline in our lives. It doesn't mean we shouldn't. There probably are things we should all give up.
Yeah, right.
And Lent maybe isn't a bad time to look again.
I'll give up slagging you, Paul.
I would really enjoy that. But you know, I just think myself, I would be looking at things like, for example, I'm practically addicted to looking at on YouTube one thing after another. What did we call this? Clickbait.
Yeah, sucks you in. Yeah.
And just your time goes. And I know that God wants us to live disciplined lives. And that's part of repentance as well. So it's kind of the ongoing thing that we need to look at our lives, and we need to see, are the things in our lives that God wants to deal with and discipline us on, are there? So, you know, the thing of giving up things is not 100% wrong. There is something in it, that there are things that we should look at our lives.
There's something in it, but you've got to put in the right context,
exactly.
Paul, that this is not what will get you to heaven.
Absolutely.
You know, and salvation is one thing. Oh gosh, I'm using big words here, but being saved is one thing, but then being, as they call it, sanctified is a different thing. You know, it's a process where God improves you as you go along. Mm-hmm. But you get the guy on the cross. Remember that guy, the thief? And I believe he's one of Barabbas' gang. But anyway, he didn't do a good thing in his life, by the record. And yet he got to be with Jesus. So it shows that if once your heart is fully turned to him, that is the transaction point where you can know that you're a true believer, a true saint, a true Christian.
But of course, had he lived, the proof of the genuineness of his repentance would have been a changed life.
Yeah.
No question about that.
Yeah.
Just as we took Zacchaeus as an example. Mm. And John the Baptist, when he was preaching repentance, he said to them, bear fruits fitting with repentance, and don't say to yourself, we've Abraham as our father. In other words, don't say we're in the right religion, Judaism is the right religion, we're okay. So you can't bank on your religious background. So he said, you need to do, and they said, what shall we do? And he gave them certain things that they were very specific to their own situations.
Paul,
life.
I'm going to do something on God Talk I've never done before, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because I do have a sense prophetically God has given me something to say to somebody who's listening.
Okay.
And it's that you have not gone too far, that God cannot forgive you. Some people believe that that they have done stuff that is so bad that they can never be forgiven. But we're going to move into a psalm that David wrote about.
Mm-hmm.
David was a wonderful man of God. He really was. The scripture makes that totally clear. But he did a most despicable thing in his life. He watched, he was supposed to be off a war leading his nation, and he was at home dossing around, probably surfing the web or something, you know, and next thing he sees a naked woman bathing across the way, and then with lust grips his heart, he goes to bed with her, they conceive a child, and then to get himself out of the mess that he got himself into, he frames up the husband, he gets the husband back, pretends that she's going to lie with the husband that night, but then he doesn't, and then he gets him killed in battle. So it not only is it lust
murder. Well, there's murder. There's a whole,
I was going to say adultery. A whole gang of sins packed in together, but it ended up with murder, you know, ultimately. And yes, there was a way back. And you might read those words, would you, Paul,
sure.
Out of Psalm 51.
Psalm 51. And this is really the classic prayer to repent. And one of the things I love in it is the prayer where he says, he asks God, create in me a clean heart, renew a right spirit, that we need a new heart, God. In other words, we can't DIY or ashes on your forehead, good resolutions, giving stuff up isn't going to do it. Okay, here is Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit.
Yeah, you've been listening to God Talk 90.3 Naira FM. Join us next week at 5 o'clock. God
bless
you
all.
From Baldoyle to Beaumont.
Community radio for North East Dublin. 90.3
Near
FM.